what kind of animal would be good to illustrate God's people when they are frightened? A cat? A cow? A horse? Let's think about those.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship.
Hi, this is Don Rule. I speak on this program called Perception, the work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. So what would be a good animal to illustrate God's people when they are frightened? A cat? A cow? Or how about a horse? A frightened cat would not be a good illustration. While they are easily frightened, we do not think of them as strong animals who could easily kill a man. So I cannot use a frightened cat to illustrate what Paul is teaching in our text, which I'll be using today, which is Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Frightened cows would not be a good illustration either. They are terrified easily. In fact, I once worked at a dairy, and would get a kick out of how easily I could scare dozens of these large, four-footed beasts who are so much bigger than I am, and stronger, and more sure-footed, and could hurt me so easily. And yet all I had to do was say boo, or just move quickly, and I sent them flying. But somehow the image of a cow to represent God's people just doesn't seem right. Could you see an army riding cows into battle? Imagine an ancient army scout sending an urgent message to his commander, saying that they had better prepare for a horrible battle because the enemy is approaching on Holsteins. Now, frightened horses, that's a good illustration. Yes, they are scared easily. A horse may come up to the fence where you are standing, but if you move quickly or do something that they're not sure about, then you will send them flying. Their majesty is undeniable. And they were used for battle. In fact, they're even still used today. We saw images on the television of our soldiers using them in Afghanistan. Even the Bible makes references to war horses. A well-trained police horse can be very dangerous to a criminal or a crowd. Christians are powerful, well-trained horses of the Spirit. We should be living without fear of our adversaries. But often, the enemy just has to move quickly or do something else we're not sure about, and we go flying. Although, we are more powerful than the enemy, even as any horse is more powerful than any man. With these thoughts in mind, now let's move into Philippians 1, verses 27 and 28, where Paul writes of worthy conduct, saying, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." Paul begins this section by saying that our conduct should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. After what the apostle has taught thus far, here is something that is so critical. It is critical because of all the good things we have seen in the epistle up to this point can be lost if we forget to live in such a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now notice, friends, it is possible to fall away. The once saved, always saved doctrine is false. It is also false to believe that once you are baptized, you are always saved. What kind of life does the gospel of Christ encourage us to live? Well, going back through this chapter that we've been looking at for the past several weeks, we are to remember that we are slaves of Jesus Christ, according to verse 1. Remember that we are saints in Christ Jesus. Again, that's verse 1. If we're disciples of Christ, we should have fellowship in the gospel with preachers, verse 5. We should let God complete the good work that He has begun in us in Christ, verses 6 and 7. We should long for one another, verse 8. We should have love that grows and is guided by complete knowledge and discernment, leading us to approve of excellent things and filling us with the fruits of righteousness, verses 9 through 11. We should preach Christ, verses 12 through 18. We should pray for those who are being persecuted, verse 19. We should live for Christ, verses 20 through 23. And we should help others, verse 24. Well, Paul wanted to hear or to see for himself that they were doing the following things. That is, standing fast in one spirit. The fact that they were standing and hadn't fallen, and that they had one spirit, that they were working together in so doing. And he says that they were standing with one mind, thinking the same way, remembering that everything is in, for, and by Christ. And if we can remember that, friends, then we will think the same. Paul also wanted to find out that they were striving together, not striving against each other, but that they were striving together as a unit. Also, he wanted to find out if they were doing these things for the faith of the gospel, working together for the faith of the gospel. And my friends, it is only the church that will do these things, not the government or anyone else. Moreover, Paul wanted to make sure that they were not in any way terrified by the adversaries. And friends, we do have adversaries. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're following Him with all your heart and soul, we do have adversaries who want to terrify us. They will do it any way they can. What will we do if they start making laws to forbid us from doing what God commands? Well, this is where I get my illustration of a horse. Paul used a word in the Greek text in which he originally wrote that refers to horses being terrified. For you see, we are horses upon which our master, our commander-in-chief, rides. He provides for us. He trains us. Therefore, we are the most powerful force in the world. Yet, sometimes it does not take much for the world to frighten us. Let us remember who is on our side. We cannot let them succeed. Isaiah 41:10 reminds us who is with us. There it is written, "Fear not, for I," God says, "am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now, would you imagine that you are sitting across the table from God? He is looking at you right in the eye. He says, with all sobriety, with all seriousness, with all honesty, with all persuasion, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now imagine hearing God speak those words to you directly and personally. Does that not do something to your spirit? Does it not encourage you? Does it not embolden you to do whatever it is that He wants you to do? Does it not cast fear out of your heart? Now, back in Philippians 1, Paul writes that this terror which our enemies attempt to inflict on us is to them a proof of perdition. In other words, this attempt to terrify us only proves that they are not of God. And when the unbeliever dies, he is in trouble. He is headed for eternal perdition. But the same terror, Paul says, is proof to us of salvation. The fact that we are not terrified by our adversaries is proof of our salvation. We must believe in God and trust Him to save us, regardless of what our adversaries do to us. You see, it's actually a blessing to be opposed by the enemies of the truth. It shows that you're on the right side. Yes, we want everyone to believe and accept the truth. Yes, we want everyone to love God. And yes, we want everyone to accept us. But it's just not always going to happen that way. There are people who hate us. There are people who hate God, and there are people who hate Jesus, and there are people who hate His Word. So, if we continue in the truth, and we have enemies, it just shows that we're on the right side. And it does not show that we're doing something wrong. Now listen, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus explains why the prophets were persecuted. And I think Jesus is saying here that the church is in trouble, that we as individuals are in trouble. If we have no enemies. Now listen to this verse, Luke 6, verse 26. "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." You see, my friends, we are opposed only because we love truth, stand on truth, live by truth, and teach the truth. Therefore, to have enemies is a good thing. But also, according to Philippians 1:28, this sign of suffering is a proof of salvation from God. Interestingly, Peter wrote something very similar in his first epistle that we call 1 Peter. And in chapter 4, the apostle says something that is contrary to the way the world thinks, at least most of the time. Listen carefully to these words, 1 Peter 4, 12-14. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. You see, most of the time the world thinks that suffering is bad. Yet, interestingly, the world does decorate soldiers. It might even be a shame not to suffer in war or a particular battle. I saw a Vietnam War movie on television once, in which the U.S. Army was overrun by the enemy. However, one soldier hid himself. When the fighting was done, he stabbed himself in the thigh. You see, it would be easy to see that if all of his buddies were dead or seriously wounded, but he was alive and without injury, that something was wrong. In that case, it would be shameful not to have suffered. And that's why he did what he did. If you are fighting the good fight of the faith, it is guaranteed you will be persecuted. Therefore, be valiant like a war horse. Do not be frightened and do not run away. Now, let's move on in our text of Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. To see what God has granted, Paul continues to write, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." So Paul says we are granted two things on behalf of Christ. Number one, to believe in Him, and number two, to suffer for His sake. Let's talk about that first one, believing in Jesus. This truth is so evident that it really does not need too much time for exposition. God has granted to us that we should believe in Jesus Christ. In John 6, after people had asked Jesus what they could do to work the works of God, the Lord told them that the Father wanted them to believe. Here's what verse 29 says. Jesus answered and said to these people, "This is the work of God, that you should believe in Him whom He has sent." Now, it's necessary to say these things because many people believe that they can make it to heaven without Christ. Just notice how many people at funerals talk about a dead person, regardless of the life he or she has lived, and they'll speak of that person going to heaven. I've performed funerals where the person, for their last two acts on earth, murdered another person and then took their own lives. And people spoke of that person being safe in the arms of Jesus in heaven. Perhaps you've known of people who justified themselves not becoming Christians, saying that they're really, just not that bad of a person. They might even say that they're better than the average Christian. All these people are affirming that belief in Jesus Christ, the one who has created heaven, you don't have to believe in Him. Well, who put them in charge of heaven? Heaven is the creation of the Father and the Son. Therefore, they are the only ones who can say who enters and who is excluded. Now, the second thing that Paul said in the reading of Philippians 1 verse 29 and 30, that he said we have been granted on behalf of Christ, number one was to believe in Him, and number two is to suffer for Christ's sake. Friends, please catch this part, because again, many people believe that they should not have to suffer as Christians. If you believe that suffering is no part of Christianity, then you have listened to someone other than God. According to the Holy Spirit, just as much as we are granted to believe in Jesus, so we are to suffer for His sake. In Acts chapter 14, the Bible tells us of some words that Paul and Barnabas taught the various churches that they had established. They had established some churches and then they moved on. And then they came back to those original churches, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And then they also said this to the people in Acts 14:22. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now, if Paul had said, we must, through belief in Jesus, enter the kingdom of God, everyone would see just how important believing in Christ is. Well, here he said, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We cannot get to heaven without believing in Jesus. We cannot get to heaven without going through many tribulations. Now, friends, this is not teaching us to have sour dispositions, but it is saying, don't be surprised by suffering. Rather, use it to glorify God. When our enemies try to terrify us and make us suffer, they are thinking that this is proof that Christianity does not work. You know, they think, who would want a religion that makes you suffer? However, 1 Peter 4 explains that suffering is a sign that God is with us. Please don't forget those verses. But also, back here in Philippians 1, 29 and 30, Paul and the Philippians, he said, had the same conflict. They had seen Paul in prison in Philippi, and they heard that he was suffering again in the same way in Rome. Well, what do they see in him? He is not terrified of his adversaries. He is not running away swiftly like a frightened horse. He is a powerful war horse, battle horse, that has been bridled by the Lord to be used against the enemy. Now Paul seems to indicate that some of them may be going through the same thing, and he's encouraging them. Dear friends, please consider suffering in the light of God's truth. Because I have learned over 24 years of preaching that this is one of the greatest reasons that Christians fall. Especially new Christians. They believe that once they become Christians, they shouldn't have to suffer anymore. And the Bible does not teach that. In fact, I have shown you verses that show just the opposite. When we do become disciples of Christ, suffering is headed our way. But we can make it, even as the Lord made it, even as Paul and the other apostles made it. You can do it, my friends. Don't give up. You'll be stronger for it. You'll be glad that you went through the experience. If you live as Christ, remember, He was crucified. If they hated Him, they will hate us. Now, of course, doing what Paul was doing here, talking with his brothers and sisters about it, can bring on strength for them, and probably strengthened Paul too. I know that when I talk to others about it, it helps strengthen me by reminding me of, you know, what the Bible teaches when I hear myself teach it to others. And of course, they're encouraged and strengthened when they hear what the Bible says. So I want to do whatever I can to encourage you not to be a frightened horse, but to be bold and powerful and be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, whether you live a life of prosperity or adversity. Now, in order to help you with these struggles, I strongly exhort you to worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. The members there would love to sit down with you, show you the scriptures, pray with you, listen to you, talk to you. You know, do whatever it is that is necessary to help you be stronger spiritually. You can look in the yellow pages under Church of Christ, see the worship times, Bible class times, the phone number, as well as a map to show you exactly where the church building is located in Klamath Falls. And I strongly encourage you, I know I've been using that terminology a lot at the end of this message today, but I feel about this very strongly, that you would worship with the Nile Street Church. And open up your heart to God in the worship service. Sing praises to Him. Pour out your soul in prayer. Remember the Lord and His death and suffering by the Lord's Supper. Hear His word preached. And also, give some of your money to the Lord's cause, that good things may be done with it. You will be glad that you've done all those things, and also that you had a chance to meet some of His people who are living in Klamath Falls. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about how Christians are to be bold and powerful like war horses in battle. This has been Perception with Don Rule and the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe.